Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 8 through 20. You can find this in the Blue Pew Bibles on page 658. As you turn to our scripture passage, please rise in honor of God's word. I'll be reading again from Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 8 through 20. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And as a preface, keep in mind that this is God speaking, and the them that we see in the opening line, that refers to God's exiled people. So, hear the word of God. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor together. A great company they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, and has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back from their own country. I have heard Ephraim grieving. You have disciplined me, and I was disciplined, like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For after I turned away, I relented, and after I was instructed, I struck my thigh. I was ashamed and I was confounded, because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord.
Remain standing for our second scripture reading as we continue through the book of Proverbs. We're doing a series where we bring together Proverbs on a particular theme. And this section of our sermon series is about relationships. So we're going to be talking about today the relationship of children and parents. If you're looking for the reading, it's found on the back of your white sermon insert. And also in your home liturgy documents. This is the word of our God. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. As far as the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of families. And we know, Lord, that this is your ordained means of raising up a new generation. And Lord, how we need your wisdom to know how to do this well, this vital work. And so we pray for your spirit to be present upon us all, that we would grow in wisdom through your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, whenever my wife and I would have a baby, I came to expect I would hear one line at least half a dozen times. Enjoy these days while they're little, it's over so fast. And of course it's true, but only in hindsight. Those seemingly endless nights of waking up every few hours, the endless diapers and so on, in the moment they really do seem endless. But then you blink your eyes and hey, that kid's going off to college. What happened? God gives us a few brief years with our kids before we need to let them go. And yet, though brief, they are absolutely critical years. Remember, we can sometimes forget this. Remember that the kids of this church are the future of this church. They are the future parents. They are the future pastors, the future elders, the future deacons, the future water cooler and over-the-fence evangelists who will lead their non-Christian coworkers and neighbors to Christ. And so, as they are so critical for the future of the church, one of the key critical concerns of the book of Proverbs is to raise up wise parents, to give wisdom to parents in this vital but unspeakably difficult task of raising up children to honor Christ. And parents, who among us does not know, after really one or two days of having a kid, how desperately you need wisdom? Like how many of us, like on a daily basis, are asking, now what do I do? We need the wisdom of God. And before I launch into the sermon, I just want to say something to the people who don't have kids at home. This sermon is for you as well. So children, you don't have kids, but one day, very likely, you will be parents. And this sermon is for you. You need to know how to be a wise parent. You know, a lot of times people will say when baby's born, they don't come with an instruction manual. Well, actually, yeah, they do. The book of Proverbs. The Bible is sufficient for this. Older people whose kids have already grown, or perhaps who don't have kids, this sermon is still for you. Why? Because the task of raising children for the glory of Christ, the task of raising up the next generation of the church, is, of course, primarily given to parents, but it is also the work of the whole church. It is the work of the whole church, teaching Sunday school, having those informal conversations with young people in the church. You're sharing in that great collective task of raising up the next generation. And I find this fascinating. Christian Smith, this famous sociologist of religion, he points out, as he looks at which kids keep their faith, he finds this pattern. It's not just those who have strong parents. We would expect that. But it's also those who have in their lives other people besides them pouring into their lives, investing into their lives alongside of their parents. You who don't have children have a vital role in raising up the next generation. This sermon is for you. So Proverbs, it's going to instruct all of us, first, to see both the potential and the challenge of children. And then second, it's going to instruct us in how to help children to reach their God-given potential. And then finally, it's going to remind us how child raising is entirely by the grace of God. So first, Proverbs. It wants us to see just how vital good parenting is. The very future of the church hangs in the balance with each generation. Do you want to know if our society is going to crumble or thrive? Well, you look at the children of the church and how they're being raised, and you have a little window into the future. And just as a side note, this is, by the way, why anything involved in investing in kids is one of the highest of callings. Mothers, fathers, teachers, anybody who's investing in kids, you have an absolutely vital and incredibly high calling. And as we come to the book of Proverbs, and as it gives us perspective on children, it unfolds before us this, that all children, are on one of two trajectories. They are either in the process of becoming crowns or disgraces. Crowns or disgraces. So Proverbs 17:6, grandchildren are the crown of the aged. And what does that look like? Well, 23:15, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. 23:24, the father of the righteous will rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. He'll be his crown. Let your father be glad, your mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. So you getting the picture there? It's like what 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This is really the great crown of a parent's life, to see their young people loving Christ, embracing Christ, really living the Christian life. And that's one of my constant prayers for my kids, is that they would surpass me in godliness and in faith. Wouldn't that bring great joy to you to see your kids not just attaining to the understanding and the level of godliness and sanctification that you have, but actually going beyond you? Would that not crown your life? Would you not be able to die in peace seeing your children carrying on the torch? Kids, you have no idea how much you encourage not just your parents, but the whole church when we see you loving Christ and loving your neighbor. We see you becoming crowns. But the opposite is also true. If one of life's highest joys is to see your children walking in the light, then one of life's greatest sorrows is to see your children spiraling downwards into sin and darkness. 28:7, the one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. 17:21, he who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Did you hear that last one? The father of a fool has no joy. No joy. Oh yeah, I mean, he might see, you know, his garden is doing well, or his lifelong projects are coming to fruition, and he's got a little happiness, but then his eye grows dim. Why? Because it's all in vain. The next generation is just going to squander and erase all of his gains. In particular, they will not offer them up to Christ, but to all the false gods they've embraced. Nothing takes the wind out of the sails of a person. Nothing stoops our backs. Nothing clouds our minds with despair more than a child who refuses to live for Jesus Christ. So children are either on the way to becoming their parents' crowns or their parents' disgraces. They will either bring some of the greatest, deepest joy to their parents or the greatest and deepest sorrow. And there are two derivative points I want to make from this. Children, do you realize how important you are? How important you are to your parents, to this whole church? We are all rooting for you. And in our individualistic culture, you know, a young person can sometimes think, look, if I mess up my life, it's just my life. No. It is not just your life. Your life is bound up with us. You are one with us. You are our future. You are children. You bear our looks, yes. You bear our name, yes. You also bear our future. No. When you destroy yourself, you're not just destroying just yourself. You're destroying a part of us. We are bound to each other. And second point is this, parents. Again, in our individualistic culture, there's this tendency when our children are, you know, being really frustrating, especially when they're teenagers or when they're full grown, to say, okay, you know, if they want to ruin their lives, it's their lives. No, you do not say that. That is not okay. That is just a distancing tactic that's keeping you from embracing and realizing the fact that these people really are deeply bound to you. There's this intergenerational unity and connectedness that we've lost sight of, and the Proverbs is calling us to recover. Parents, you are not allowed to check out of your child's future. Every generation is deeply bound up with the next. I have some bad news. The book of Proverbs does not see this choice between crown or disgrace. It doesn't see it as sort of like an equally likely neutral kind of thing. Actually, every single one of us, every single one of us is naturally disposed towards folly, naturally disposed towards becoming a disgrace. And this is seen in 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Bound up. Folly is bound up. The word, it gives the image of something that's really like tied tight. Folly is tied tight, bound into the inner workings of every person. What does this mean? It means we naturally are going to gravitate. Nobody has to teach you. We're naturally going to gravitate towards what will kill us. Kids will naturally eat way too much dessert and way too little veggies. Kids will naturally think they know more than their parents. Kids will naturally not want to repent. And of course, not just kids. Parents too. This is our natural tendency. Nobody has to teach us these things. We are naturally disposed to folly. We don't come out immediately as hardened fools, but we do naturally degenerate if left unchecked into a hardened fool. That's bad news. And guess what? This is our second point. God has ordained parents to stand in the breach against that natural tendency. God has called us as parents to interrupt that natural downward spiral, to oppose folly and to impart wisdom. We are not allowed to stand by and say, whatever you want to do, I give up. No, God calls parents to love our children by opposing their folly and their sin. And that really is the definition of discipline, of parental discipline. This is the definition: loving opposition to our children's sin. Loving opposition to our children's sin. How do we do this? Well, we oppose sin, we discipline our children, and we show them that their folly is leading to death. Being nice is not the way to do this. Being nice all the time is not how we are going to discipline our kids and how we're going to win our kids. You know, it's weird. There's this insecurity in our culture where it's almost like parents feel like they have to be their child's buddy. Like, oh, I really hope my child likes me. Okay, you're not your child's buddy. You're your child's parent. You're your child's parent. And so that brings us to 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. The rod. First thing we think of is, of course, physical discipline, like a spanking. And there are obviously other things that this refers to, other forms of punishment, a rebuke, is a picture of this. Taking away privileges is another expression of this. And obviously, depending on the age of the child, the appropriateness of different consequences is going to vary. But it's very important to say, right off the bat, as we hear this word, the rod, we need to hear it say right away that this does not mean what the culture often thinks it means. It does not mean abuse, nor does it mean abusive speech. And I just want to say, if abuse is in your past, I am so sorry. And one of the things you're going to have to do as you're hearing this sermon, as you're thinking about what does the rod mean, is you're going to have to realize that that past that you have, that experience that you cringe from, is categorically different from what God is talking about in His Word. This is entirely different. In fact, what I'm about to describe to you is the opposite of the abuse that you have experienced. And it's the opposite because when we discipline, when we bring consequences, we're going about it in a loving way. Look at this, 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. What's that saying? It's saying that if you say to yourself, I love my child too much to inflict pain on them through a spanking or through a stiff consequence or a stern word. What this verse is saying is, if that's what your mentality is, then you don't actually love your child. You don't actually love them. You would rather sit back and let things kind of coast, let them continue in the pleasures and folly of sin, rather than doing the hard work of opposing their sin through discipline. Discipline and consequences do not need to be this kind of unredemptive, abusive thing. Rather, when love is what is motivating this discipline, then love is going to shape everything that we do in discipline. Here's an example of what it might look like in practice. This is just an example. But say you got mom. Mom tells 5-year-old Donnie, pick up your toys. And Donnie pretends he doesn't hear, or Donnie just says, no. And mom, she doesn't repeat herself. She doesn't raise her voice. She says, Donnie, you've disobeyed me. Because you disobeyed me, I need to discipline you. When you pick up your toys, what should you do? I should say, yes, mom. And I should do it. Right. And now because you haven't done this, we need to give you a spanking or whatever the consequence is. You do that. And then afterwards, you say, okay, so what do we do when we sin? And the answer is, we go to God for forgiveness. We ask the person we've sinned against for forgiveness. Okay, good, let's do that. Let's pray. And then what happens? At the end of that prayer, you say, we love you. Everything's forgiven. Now let's go pick up our toys. See, there's a redemptive posture. And by the way, the specifics of this example is not nearly as important as the redemptive posture that we bring to the discipline. Love disciplines, and discipline loves. Love disciplines, and discipline loves. And because this loving discipline is just so foreign, so rare in our time, I just want to give 5 more attributes of it very, very briefly. These are things that should shape this. First, the discipline should be stern. We are dealing with the life and death of a child. You will rescue this child from Sheol, from death, through discipline. This is not a time to kind of be nice about this. There's life and death right before you with this child. Discipline should be stern, but discipline should also be gracious. After all, we parents are sinners too, are we not? And sometimes we need to overlook small offenses, not make an issue out of everything. We never want to discipline in anger. Indeed, if we're starting to fly off the handle, starting to lose it, we need to get right with God before we can do anything redemptive with our kids. And remember, as we're thinking about discipline as gracious, it's part of this larger context of parenting. A lot of positive encouragements should be surrounding these loving oppositions, rewarding them for when they do well, encouraging them, investing positively, reading the scriptures to them, praying with them, enjoying being with them. All of that provides a loving context for the discipline. Thirdly, biblical discipline needs to be consistent. I remember a former boss of mine saying to me, he was a Christian, he said, I only had to do biblical discipline 5 times with my kids. I was like, What? And by that, he meant he only gave 5 spankings to his kids, I think is what that meant. That's not biblical discipline. That actually is really frustrating to kids when you sometimes discipline and sometimes don't. No, you pick your battles wisely. You make the standards that you make wisely. And then you stick to those standards. And if the obedience isn't cheerful, if it's not done in a good attitude, if it's not immediate, it's done right away, and if it's not complete, like they only do a half-hearted job, well, then it's not obedience. If it's not cheerful, immediate, or complete, it's not obedience, and it needs to be opposed through loving discipline, whether it's through words, with the rod, some other consequence. God has put you in charge. Be consistent. Loving discipline is also, it's also painful. So often, we are withholding consequences or giving super light consequences because we're afraid of hurting the kid. Really, what we should be most afraid of is hurting them by not disciplining. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he's not going to die. If you strike him with the rod, you will rescue his life from Sheol, from death. And finally, biblical discipline is heartfelt. It's not mechanical. You're not a drill sergeant, okay? The rod is part of this larger lifestyle of discipline, and the whole of Proverbs fills this out. It's not just, oh, we have to do this consequence, do this thing. Look at what he says through the whole book of Proverbs. Son, give me your heart. What does this mean? Well, it's reminding us that, look, discipline, part of the point of the pain, part of the point of the consequence is to create those teachable moments where the kid is like reconsidering, hey, am I actually doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And it's into that teachable moment that we can say lovingly, son, why is this hard for you? Daughter, it seems like you're really struggling with this. Why is that? And you're pursuing their heart. You're trying to get through the surface to a heartfelt, loving address to the child. So I hope you're starting to see there's a lot of wisdom in this. There's no secret recipe for parenting. But here are 2 things that are very clear from the Word of God. You cannot discipline if you do not love your kids, if you don't have a redemptive movement towards them, hope for them, speaking love towards them. And you do not love your kids if you do not discipline them, if you don't oppose their sin and call them higher in grace and love to wisdom. So we have this incredibly high calling that calls for tremendous selflessness, tremendous self-giving love, tremendous wisdom on the part of the parent. And think about this. It not only calls for that on the part of the parent, it also calls for a tender, receptive heart on the part of the child. And this is really, really important, the second point I just made about the child. Think about this. When our children are struggling, maybe they've even turned away altogether from God and from us. Maybe, you know, it's the worst of all situations. A lot of times what will happen, we as parents will accuse ourselves. We'll reproach ourselves. We say, oh, I should have done this. I should have done that. I failed. And it certainly is possible. After all, this calls for so much love, so much wisdom. Who doesn't fail, right? Who doesn't fail at times? And there are many times when we're seeing our children sin, we're realizing it's actually our own failure that we're also seeing here. But it is also possible, and this is something I want to emphasize, it is also possible that our kids, if they were to turn away, have simply refused the good and faithful discipline that they've been offered. Do you realize this? We can do everything right, and they can still turn away. Why? Because they're real human beings. They're real souls. They make real decisions. We can do everything right, and they will still turn. They can still turn away, even if we do everything right. How do I know this? Well, it happened to God. God was the perfect parent to Israel, his son. He rescued Israel out of Egypt. He says to Pharaoh, "Let my son go." He brings him to Mount Sinai. There he instructs him perfectly in the way in which he was to go. He provided everything his son needed to thrive. He gave to him the promised land. He gave to them everything they needed. He protected them. And what happened? When they started to sin and go astray, what did he do? Well, he disciplined them. He sent on them the covenant curses the droughts and all the things the enemy is coming and attacking. He sent to them loving words. He sent to them the prophets who called them back to God. And in the end, Israel turned prodigal. After all that the Father had done perfectly for them, they still rejected him and turned away. And so in the final act of discipline, God was forced to disown his son, to banish him into exile. God did everything right, and his son Israel still went astray. That's how deep sin goes. That's how deeply sin and folly is bound up in our hearts. And if we reflect on this, it leads us to some very, very helpful places. Number one, it leads us to this, that we must absolutely resist the magic bullet idea of parenting. It's this mindset that if I do these activities, and if I do these consequences, and if I do family worship, and if I do this kind of schooling, then if I work all the levers just right, up pops this perfect kid. It doesn't work that way. These are human beings with real choices. It also means this. It means that when we're struggling with our kid, the first thing we should look for is, oh, what's so-and-so doing? What's their technique? We'll do that. You don't need a new technique. You need a new heart. That's what your child needs. It also means this. It means that when we're seeing other parents whose children are struggling, we don't blame them and say, oh, their kids are bad because they must be doing something bad in their lives. No. We don't believe the worst like that. Now, if you're thinking about this, and you're thinking about the situation with God and with Israel, his son, some of you may be thinking, well, what about Proverbs 22:6? Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. What about that? Doesn't that seem to promise? You know, you do all the stuff you're supposed to do, and there's a solemn promise. He's not going to turn away. Well, that's not the right way to read that. That's not how Proverbs work. Proverbs are rules of thumb. They're principles of wisdom. And part of what this is saying is not absolutely do everything right and out pops the perfect kid. What it is saying is that God loves to use godly parenting to raise godly children. Now, if we're really starting to grapple with this, if we're really starting to understand what I'm saying here, we will be left with this. That parenting is not so much about following a recipe and baking the cake. Parenting is about growing plants, where a lot of things can happen to that little plant. Parenting is about, in other words, grace. It is about God's grace from first to last, both in the heart of the parent and in the heart of the child. It is about God's grace in the heart of the parent. And this, I'm speaking to you, parents. I want to encourage you to remember the gospel. Remember that you and all of us have openly defied and rejected God. And what did God do in the face of that rejection? Jeremiah 31, 8 through 20, he says, if Ephraim my son, of course he is, still I move towards him. Still he moved towards Israel. Even after he had sent him away into exile, he pursued his son with his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brought us, the prodigals, back from exile, back from sin. In other words, while we were still prodigals, God still loved us. If you get that, then you will get the core power of Christian parenting. This grace will change you. It will change how you parent. If you receive this gracious love from God, this love from God that, by the way, does discipline us and bring pain into our lives, then you will love your child in the same way. You won't discipline them as though to say, get your act together and be perfect like me. No, you're the recipient of grace. You know you're not perfect. And so you move towards them and show to them, even as we're experiencing the pinch and the terrible pain of their rebellion coming at us, we are saying to ourselves, okay, this is exactly what it felt like to God when I disobeyed him. And God moved towards me. And he loved me, even when I was in rebellion against him. In the same way, I'm going to move towards this child who is rebelling against me. I'm going to move towards them with love and grace and hope. Hope for them, hope for me.
Parents, some of you need to take action where you have been dozing passively. Some of you need to start opposing sins that you have been letting slide for years. Some of you need to actually change your entire approach and end the shaming, end the guilting, and the kind of beating, browbeating them, and you need to approach them with the grace that God himself approaches you. God's grace will enable you to do these things. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, I just find like this is all just so new. I feel like I don't even know what this is really supposed to look like for me. Well, find a mentor. We're in this together. Get help. You're not alone. There's a lot of wisdom about how this all plays out. You may also be thinking this, I missed my chance. Pastor, I wish I had heard this sermon 30 years ago. You need to remember the gospel. You need to remember Christ's blood covers this too. It really does. Christ's blood covers this too. God forgives you. And is there possibly still time? Still maybe a way, maybe as a parent, it's going to look different for a grown child. Is there still a way you can still move towards them in love? Ask yourself that. Parenting is not just about God's grace for parents. It's also about God's grace for kids. You know, parents, we can set up this beautiful environment of grace, of loving discipline, of enrichment, of wisdom. But remember, only God can change a child's heart. Got to remember this. And so parents, pray for your kids. Pray earnestly for them. Remember their baptisms. Remember, what does the baptism of a child mean? It says, God is saying, that's my child. And I'm promising to work in this child. My name, my claim is on this child. Parents, claim that promise. And kids, join us. Join us in this great work of raising you. How do you do that? Receive our instruction. Gobble up wisdom the way you gobble up cake. Soak it up. And pray for us. Pray for your parents. Do you have some sense of how weak we are? Strive to learn everything that you can from us in the short, short time we have together. We love you. We so want to give you everything that we can. And we are confident of this very thing, that you, our children, will be, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will be our crowns. Crowns that we will one day lay before the feet of Jesus Christ and say to him, Lord, who's all of your grace? Let's pray. Lord, truly, how desperate we are for wisdom, for raising up the next generation. Pour out your Spirit on us. Help us to believe the gospel is true for us. And help us to raise the next generation graciously, with loving opposition against sin, with loving inculcation of wisdom, that the next generation would indeed surpass us in godliness and arise to raise up the next generation with still greater wisdom. We know it will be all of your grace, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will the elders please come forward for the Lord?